This is day one of the 2018 Idaho Wild Bible School. Our third period teacher is Brother Stephen Whitehouse. His general topic is Overcoming the Giants. Today's topic is The Patience of Job. Brother Stephen.
Well, good afternoon or good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm not quite sure what time it is after fiddling around with the projector. It's certainly lovely to be with you. So we're going to be dealing with conquering the giants. And we all have giants in our lives, don't we, brothers and sisters? We have things in our lives that we feel that are insurmountable problems. And when we try to defeat these giants, they only seem to get stronger, don't they? Think about David. David faced an insurmountable challenge, didn't he? He faced Goliath. Goliath was unstoppable. Yet he acted on faith, didn't he? He ran at his giant. He reached for a stone within his bag. And he hurled that stone at the giant. And if you just reflect on something that you all know so well, brothers and sisters, if David had not acted on his faith, then it would have been disastrous, wouldn't it? It would have been calamitous, not only for him, but for the children of Israel. So I want to ask the question, it's a very pertinent question at the beginning of this week. What are you doing, brothers and sisters? Well, what are you doing with your giants? Are you running towards them in faith? Or are you running away in fear? Faith breeds courage and victory, yet fear only produces doubt and failure. Just think about the 12 spies for a moment. They all saw the same land, didn't they? They all saw the same set of giants. Yet 10 came back with a false report, and 2 came back knowing that God could be victorious. And what happened there, brothers and sisters? The 10 saw the same giants and walked the same land, yet believed that it was impossible for them to succeed. But Joshua and Caleb, they saw the land and they saw the same set of giants, and they realized that it was impossible for God to fail. Now, that's really interesting, isn't it? Because what it tells us, it's not what we see in life, it's how we see them. And it's the way that we see things will have a huge bearing on how we address them, brothers and sisters. Of course, our giants are stronger and mightier than ourselves. But are our giants stronger and mightier than Almighty God? And we're going to see this week, brothers and sisters, that the Bible is packed, absolutely rammed with wonderful characters that have faced gigantic situations, extraordinary situations, and have succeeded, not in their own strength, but in God's strength. And that's the point. At the outset of this week, brothers and sisters, we can do anything if God strengthens us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, these giants, they don't go with the name of Goliath. They have different names, don't they? And these are some of the names that we're going to look at this week. We're going to look at jealousy and pride and depression and compromise and crisis. And you may be surprised at the outset that the giant of crisis, I believe, was the giant that faced the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't often think about that, do we? And so these are the giants, brothers and sisters, that were faced by many faithful of old. And the point is, if we have faith, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, we will be able to move mountains, and we have to believe that. So we're going to spend our morning, or this afternoon, as I said, whatever time it is, in Job. So come with me to the end of the book. That's where we're going to begin. We're going to begin in the end of the book. In Job chapter 42. And we're just going to pick out one verse. It's a very helpful verse because as we work through the book of Job, it's a complex book, isn't it? With 3 characters and then Elihu appears. It's very difficult to understand what is going on at times and who is speaking for God. Yet at the conclusion of this book, it's very clear, isn't it? Verse 11, then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Brothers and sisters, it's worth underlining that little section there. All the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. It was a catastrophe. Job literally lost everything. But what we're being told here, that God was center to everything, brothers and sisters. Nothing fell beyond his understanding. And here, at the conclusion of the book, there is a tremendous comfort for us. Whatever challenges we're facing in life, whatever doubts and concerns, whatever mindset has brought us to this Bible school this week, God is at the center of everything, brothers and sisters. That there is nothing by chance. It is all providential. God is intricately involved in your life, whatever you are experiencing. And the point in all of this, brothers and sisters, we have to have the faith to believe that. We have to have the faith to believe that. Well, let's go to the beginning of the book now. We know that Job was a very wealthy man. We read there in verse 3 that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. And as we've already said, he lost virtually everything. And notice on the screen here how frequently the phrase, while he was yet speaking, breaks up the flow of the text. That there's, in this text, brothers and sisters, that there's a feeling of pace and tempo, isn't there? It's almost as if Job doesn't have time to even catch breath when the next catastrophe hits him. We can see there that he loses his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep and his shepherds, his camels and his servants, and then tragically he loses 10 of his children, brothers and sisters. And there's not a moment to even reflect upon what's happening within his life. And often, disasters like that happen in our life, don't they, brothers and sisters? They don't come in one or in pairs. They come in a host of difficulties. And sometimes we don't even have time to even draw breath. And given that Job was the greatest man of the East, he was well known, and his sufferings would have been made public, wouldn't they? Brothers and sisters, have you ever had an experience when difficulties in your own life are understood and discussed by others? How do you feel when that happens to you? And not only that, these three friends felt that there was divine retribution in the life of Job, that Job had done something terribly evil, though that was untrue. When your own whole life is being played out in public, I don't know if any of you have ever experienced anything remotely similar to this, but it's extraordinarily difficult, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And particularly the brotherhood that tends to know everything all the time. It's very hard. And so then, the first giant we're going to consider this morning, and there are many giants in the life of Job, but the one that I have selected is the giant of chastisement. Now, you might be wondering, well, there's so many things going on in the life of Job. Why chastisement? Well, will you come to chapter 5, please? And we see here that Job actually highlights the chief giant in his own life. The one that was really bringing him down was the giant of chastisement. There we are in verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Can you see that? There, Job, in the catastrophe that had brought him to his knees, yet he wasn't going to deny God. He highlights one concern in his life, the chief of all the giants, the giant of chastisement. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because what Job is saying here, it is the giant of circumstances. Have you ever experienced that giant, brothers and sisters, when life is going along so well, and then suddenly, out of the blue, bang, you're knocked to the ground? Have you ever felt that? I'm sure you have. And that is the giant of circumstances, the giant of here, chastisement. And I want us to consider that this morning, brothers and sisters, and how we are to overcome that giant. Well, just think about for a moment the meaning of chastening. There, in verse 17, it literally means to train. You may even know that whole idea, that notion, to train a child. It's the idea of a loving father taking over the responsibility of his son and training that child so that he hits full maturity. There's a lovely scriptural connection to that, brothers and sisters, because God is doing that with us, his sons and daughters, and he wants us to reach that full maturity in Christ. That is the point that is being made here. And so God is presenting himself as a loving father. We know the words in Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, we know, we can finish it, can't we? He chasteneth, and he scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth. And that word in the Greek literally means to educate. That is a father educating his son. It is an idea of a loving intervention, brothers and sisters. An intervention that the father finds quite difficult, yet he will do it because of the love that he has for that particular child. And that is the picture. There's this glorious picture that is being painted for us. Chastening. The God of chastening. The God of circumstances. And so other words, brothers and sisters, if you just reflect upon that just for a moment, we're being told that there is nothing accidental in your life. Ever thought about that? There is nothing accidental, that there's no misfortune with God. We often talk about misfortune, that there's nothing. That whole idea, that whole concept is not known by God. It is providential. God is, as I've already said, he is intricately, explicitly involved in your life. This is the God of chastisement. This is the God of chastening. This is the God of circumstances, brothers and sisters. And so then circumstances are constantly changing in our life to bring about salvation. What a lovely idea that is. It tells us right away, we're not to fight our circumstances. We're to embrace them, to accept them. Whatever situation you may find yourself in, having spoken to the young ones a little earlier, some of them are finding life a little difficult at the moment, and this is some of the exhortation that we were trying to share with them a little earlier. And brothers and sisters, we have to accept the same. Now it's interesting, isn't it, because when we think about circumstances, we often think, well, life's a little unfair for me. Have you ever thought like that? I have. Brother, sister, brother so-and-so, and sister so-and-so, they're going through life so well. Why is my condition different? Is God being a little unfair? Why do I always have to suffer? I now understand the lessons, God. Have you ever felt like that, brothers and sisters? Well, if we have, there's a lovely exhortation. Come with me to chapter 9, because this is now exactly how Job is feeling. He recognizes that the giant of chastisement is actively in his life. And look at the expressions that he uses here in chapter 9. It's quite beautiful. Well, the first thing I want you to notice is verse 17. Job says, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. I'd like you to at least mentally underline that phrase, without cause. God has no reason to do this. We're righteous. We're doing good things. Why is God intervening in the way that he is? It's without cause. There's no justification. This is what is being said here. And then notice, just a little phrase here, notice verse 20 and 21. I just want to pick out a little expression. You may have something slightly different in your Bibles, but in the King James Version, I've got the word perfect. Have you got something similar to that in verse 20 and 21? It's a repeat, it's a point of emphasis, perfect. And the word perfect, as you know, means maturity. So Job is saying, well, why is God intervening? Why is this giant of chastisement so active in my life? I'm already mature. Can you see that? Chastisement is this giant that brings about maturity. And he's saying, I don't need it. It reminds me, I studied mathematics at university. And when I talk to my children about their maths homework, they always insist they don't need my help. I know everything, Dad, says Daniel, when he's looking at trigonometry. Well, this is the same idea. I don't need you in my life. I'm already mature. It's finished. I'm the finished job. Have we ever thought about that? This is exactly what Job is saying. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm sure there's some connections here for us. Well, let's now just read the first three verses of chapter 9. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. That's a very powerful message. I want us to reflect upon that for a moment. Job is saying, God is so supreme, so elevated, so out of my circumstances that he cannot understand me, my condition, my circumstances, the giants in my life. Have you ever felt like that, brothers and sisters? That God is so removed, so supreme, so almighty, so distant that he can't understand you. Have you ever felt like that, brothers and sisters? I'm sure. We're all human. Of course. When life gets particularly difficult. And there's no life that is more difficult than the life of Job, bar the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here then, he's saying in verse 3, if he will contend with him, he wants God to answer him. Think about that. He wants God to answer him, to explain the way in which he is working in his life. This is interesting. Now, I'm just going to pick out a few terms and expressions, and as we go through carefully, I want you to think for a moment, what kind of words are these, brothers and sisters? If you are describing God as Job is, how is he describing him? Look at these words here. They're rather fascinating. So, verse 4, I've got them marked out, so it's easy for me to pick out. Verse 4 then, God is, verse 4, wise, notice, and mighty, okay? Verse 5, removeth the mountains. At the end of verse 5, overturneth them in his anger. Verse 6, which shaketh the earth. Verse 7, which commandeth the sun. The end of verse 7, who sealeth up the stars. And now we get into astronomy. Verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades. Verse 10, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. So I've given a certain emphasis to those words. What kind of words are they, brothers and sisters? Well, I put it to you, this is Job, and he's in a state of awe. He is describing God, he's in almighty power, someone who is so far removed for him and his circumstances. We can see these words, can't we? This is the way in which Job saw God. And then look at this, verse 12. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? I've got in my margin here the revised version by the expression hinder him. Turn him back. It's a lovely idea. Job is saying, when God does certain things, who of us can take God back to that particular moment in time and cross-examine him why he did what he did? Can you see that? To scrutinize God. You ever felt like that? Where you want God to answer you, to explain himself? This is exactly where Job is. And remember, brothers and sisters, Job arguably was written before Moses wrote the first five books of Scripture. This is an ancient book. What extraordinary words these are. Well, there's some other expressions here. There's another list. It's a dual list, and there's some other words, and it kind of builds up on what we're already looking at. So again, have a look at chapter 9. I've marked these words out as well. And we'll go through these words carefully. And again, think about how Job is describing God here. Verse 3 then, contend. Verse 4, prospered. Verse 19, near the end, judgment and plead. Verse 20, justify myself, condemned, prove, and perverse. Now, I won't ask the question, but the young ones got this. What kind of words are these? They're words of judgment, aren't they? They are legal terms. And the reason why Job is using legal terms, brothers and sisters, he fundamentally believes that there is a miscarriage of justice. He believes God is wrong. That Job is a righteous man, and these things are unfair, brothers and sisters. A miscarriage of justice. Now, the very idea of that is beyond our comprehension. Yet nothing of Scripture had been written by this time. And there's a build-up with these words until Job breaks and makes this plea here in verse 33. Turn over, please, to verse 33. Neither is there any daysman. And that word daysman is a legal term. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. And if you look in your margin, what is that? It's an umpire, right? So those of you who've been watching the World Cup, you'll know that there is a referee. I know you don't play football over here, crazy country. The rest of the world plays it. But here is an umpire. It is a referee. It is someone to come and determine whether something is right or wrong and to give a statement, whether someone is condemned or whether someone is vindicated. Can you see that? But he's not asking God to do that, is he? He doesn't think God is in a position to do that. God is so removed from his situation that he wants someone else to come, a daysman. I want you just to think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. And maybe we at times approach God in legal terms, on legal grounds, and thank God we don't. Because the wages of sin is death. So he wants a daysman. Now, sometimes we interchange a word. We get daysman confused with redeemer, and we mustn't. Come with me to Job chapter 19 now. Job chapter 19. There's another word, a word that you know well. But it's a different word. It's not the umpire. It's something entirely different. Chapter 19 and verse 25. Here then, in exclamation, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So the point I want to make is this point around Redeemer. And we must not confuse that with the word daysman. They're entirely different, brothers and sisters, entirely different. And you've got the meaning of the name there up on the screen. You'll see it in your margins. And I want us to notice this because it's amazing. It is the word redeemer, and in the Hebrew it is the word gaul. And we know the idea, the operation of the gaul, the one who redeemed. And what's the famous one in the Old Testament? Your children, grandchildren got it right away. What's the famous one? Boaz and Ruth. You said it just as quietly as they did, actually. Boaz and Ruth. Okay? Boaz redeemed Ruth. And this is the whole idea. Redeemer. The next of kin. Now, just exercise your minds on that for a moment, because it's quite profound. Early on in the scriptures, these things are being recorded, and we're being told here that the next of kin will save Job. And I ask you, how could God be the next of kin to Job? You know what? God's son is being taught here. I don't know if you ever thought about that. The Lord Jesus Christ was the begotten Son of the Father. He took on the name and character of his Father, and he died for his brothers and sisters. Can you see that? It's an amazing point that the accuracy of the scripture here, the Hebrew, the Gaul, the Redeemer, the next of kin. And here Job is being encouraged. And he says here that he shall see God. Another profound truth. When we look at the word God in the Hebrew here, we often come across the expression the Elohim, the mighty ones. All the way through the opening chapter of Genesis, it talks about the Elohim, the mighty ones. It's not the word here at all. It's the Eloah. It's the mighty one. So here Job is saying, before the Pentateuch was written, that he believes that he would be redeemed by a Gaul, a next of kin, a brother to him, and he would be the mighty one. That is Genesis 3 verse 15 in pure technicolor, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's extraordinary that he would be saved by the mighty one. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Job is asking for the daysman, someone who would turn up there and then, who would weigh up and judge what was going on. But what he longed for more than anything else was someone, the mighty one, who was going to save him. And though he was surrounded by giants, these giants were all in the shadow of the mighty one. Can you see that? It's a lovely idea, isn't it? That the giants in our life, he is a giant. He's a giant of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. and all the giants in our lives are in the shadow of the giant killer. Can you see that? The one who was going to save him. Though he was going to die, he was going to be saved. Well, what do you think about Elijah? I'll ask you just to put a, I'd like to see a show of hands. I'll only ask one question. Do you think Elihu was good? The other question is, do you think he was bad? So I'll only ask, do you think he was good? Show of hands. Or tentative hands there. Come with me to chapter 33, please. Well, perhaps if the Lord remains away and we get to our readings at the end of the year and we have this discussion about Elihu, you can go to chapter 33. I think it's a marvelous chapter, brothers and sisters. It's one of my favorites. And so we've got to try and understand whether Elihu here, who means literally, he is God. He was there speaking for God. We've got to determine whether he spoke truthfully for God. But that's what his name means. So we've got to pick out whether he's making some fundamental truths and whether he enlightens Job about this giant of chastisement. So let's just have a look at verse 12, the end of verse 12. Look at these words here. God is greater than man. The end of verse 12. Do we believe that? Is that a fundamental truth? Of course it is. And then he says something quite amazing here. He says there in verse 13, "Why dost thou strive against him, Job, for he giveth not account of any of his matters?" And so what Elihu is saying here, this young man who remains silent, and then when he starts, he doesn't actually shut up for all six chapters. But there he is. And he says these words. He says, I want you to think about these words, brothers and sisters. He says, God is so great and so supreme, he is under no obligation to explain himself to you. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Yes, we do, Brother Stephen, is the answer. He's under no obligation, is he? And if the Bible concluded there, we could go home and we would be most depressed. But here, brothers and sisters, and this is amazing here. I don't know if you've looked at this chapter, but now Elihu expounds the way that God works with man, the way that he reveals his purpose of salvation, and he reveals himself in three ways, though he's under no obligation to explain himself to you or to me. He does. And I want to look at these things, brothers and sisters. So first of all then, number one, verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And then I want you to scroll down to verse 18. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So what is Elihu revealed there? Well, he said that God does reveal himself, and he reveals himself through his word. And this word is so powerful, we read there in verse 18, that it can bring you out of the pit. That's amazing, isn't it? This is why we're here at a Bible school with our Bibles here, the most precious book in all the world. Here, this is God's way. This is the way that he reveals himself to us, through his scripture, through his word, through our Bibles. Though he's under no obligation to have written it, he did. Number two. And remember the giant we're looking at? Well, we come across him here. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. So this is the second way in which God reveals himself. And we're told here that he reveals himself through chastening, through this giant, through the down experiences of life, brothers and sisters. And some of you here may be feeling acute pain during this week because of your circumstances. And here, Elihu, so many years ago, is saying, this is the way that God is revealing himself to you, his way of salvation. And the point in all of this, we've got to either accept it or not, and we accept it in faith. But that's number two. And the thing that hit me like a thunderbolt, you know what that word chastened means, brothers and sisters? We've seen it before. And if you haven't seen this before, it's wonderful. I only found it recently when I was studying this book. The word chastened means daysman. It's the same word, Job 9, verse 33. Now, just take stock of that for a moment and then reflect. What are we being told? Chastisement is your giant, and it's going to knock you down, and knock you down. But chastisement is also your daysman, the one who comes into your life and determines whether you are good or whether you're bad, whether you're righteous or whether you're not. So in other words, the daysman sees whether you get back up. Can you see that? It's not about the what, brothers and sisters. We talk so much about what's happening in our life. What the scriptures is telling us, it needs to be about the how. It's not what's happening in our life, it's about what we're doing about it. Can you see that? And that's the daysman. Isn't that amazing? So we've all got daysmen in our lives that's looking at us in the way that we're living out our lives, and we're facing these tragedies, these circumstances, and it's whether we get up and we spring up on our feet and we dust ourselves down and we resolve within our hearts and our minds that we're going to follow Christ in a more determined way. That's the daysman. And you either believe it or not. You either believe it or not. These are not my words. These are words of Scripture. And you want to get a view, brothers and sisters, of how important these words are? Well, look at the third way. Look at this. And I'm just going to pick out a few words, and you'll know what the third way is. And bear in mind, again, this is such an ancient book. Pick up in verse 23. I'll just use a few words and paint the picture in your own mind. Who is this person? A messenger. An interpreter. One amongst a thousand. A man who's going to receive the righteousness of God. A deliverer from the pit. A man who's going to provide a ransom. Who's that? His son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third way in which God reveals himself. Though he's under no obligation to explain himself, he sent his son to do what? To save you and me. And then look at this poetic language here. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall turn to the days of his youth. What's that describing here? That's eternal youth, isn't it? That's immortality. Flesh that's fresher than a child's. This is the living Jesus Christ, sat at the right hand of the Father, who only has the power to give eternal salvation. These are the three ways, brothers and sisters. His word, our circumstances, and his son. That's how important, brothers and sisters, chastening is in our life. Nestled between the two. His word and the Lord Jesus Christ as two bookends. And here, chastening in the middle. And so we ask ourselves, while we go through the downs of life, well, you go back to Job 33, brothers and sisters, so that we can experience God's salvation in our lives. And it's easy for me to say that, not knowing really what is going on in your lives. But just take the words from Scripture here, what it is encouraging us to do. Well, come with me to Job 38 now. So we've already seen in Job 33... the giant killer, the one who is going to destroy all things, the one who is going to provide a ransom for you and for me. This is the giant killer, brothers and sisters, who's going to destroy all the giants, including the giant of chastening. Well, as we know, until Job 38, God has remained silent, but now he's going to reveal what he thinks. Now remember, we've already said that Job is thinking on legal in legal ways, isn't he? He uses all these legal expressions. He wants God to explain himself. Remember that? So now God is going to explain himself in a way that he wasn't really expecting. So then we read, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." So this is Job. He wants this explanation. And here now Job is going to receive the explanation of God. And we read these words, "Who is this? Who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge?" says God. "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Can you see what God is saying here? It's almost building on what he was thinking, what Job's concern was. Remember, Job said, you're so far removed. And now God's saying, yes, I am so far removed. I am so powerful. I am omnipotent. You are the clay and I am the creator. And you are calling upon me to explain myself, says God. And what do you think Job's feeling at this time? He's feeling even worse, isn't he? That this is not helping him. He thought, he anticipated that God was so far removed, and now God is confirming that he is. And now he goes on. And we know how he goes on. Just glance down this chapter here. I'm sure you know it, brothers and sisters, but God chooses to question Job about the creation. And just pick out a few of these, and it builds the picture, doesn't it? It kind of confirms, doesn't it, Job's concern. Well, you can see in verses 4 to 7 that God asked Job about the founding of the earth and its proportions. If you go down to verses 8 and to 11, that the sea and its limits, God says there. All these questions. Verses 12 to 15, the features of the earth's landscape revealed beautifully by the dawn. And then verses 16 to 18, the hidden depths of the earth and the sea. Verses 19 to 21, the place of day and night. Verses 22 to 30, the elements of the weather. And then verses 31 to 38, is Job able to control the planets and the way that the planets affect the earth? Job's silent, isn't he? And if this wasn't enough, there's another topic that God chooses, the animal kingdom, with all these questions. Have a look at verses 31 to 41, where you've got whether Job can provide the needs of the lion or the raven. If you go to chapter 39, verses 1 to 4, how do the mountain goats reproduce? Verses 5 to 8, who made the donkey wild? What a lovely question. Verses 9 to 12, can Job change the nature of the wild ox? Verses 13 to 18, why does the ostrich have no common sense? My children say that about me. Verses 19 to 25, did Job create the strength of the horse? And then finally, verses 26 to 30, does Job understand the migration of the hawk or the eagle? And Job is reduced to silence, isn't he? He has no way of answering these questions. And Job is thinking within his heart, yes, I recognize, I acknowledge that you are the creator. What an important point that is, brothers and sisters, in this age in which we live, that God is the creator. Here, Job is acknowledging, yes, I know that you are the creator, but do you understand me and my circumstances? Do you understand the giants that prevail in my life? And how, when I am facing them, my faith vanishes in the air? Have you felt like that, brothers and sisters? Well, this is Job now. Here, almost at the climax of the book, this is his question, brothers and sisters. And how is God going to answer this? Well, I've been stressing a point up till now. I think the book of Job is not about the what, it's about the how. And there's so much written about Job 38, how God was spelling out here that he is the creator. And of course, God is spelling out that he is the creator. And he created Job, and he knows the very hairs upon his head. He knows his inner thoughts. And this is certainly a point, but I don't think it's the big point, brothers and sisters. I think Job 38 is all about the how. Did you spot it? You may not have. Shall I read it again? Verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. This whirlwind, a symbol of terror, an expression that would later be picked up in the law, in the mount. And this is an expression that describes God's power. And you can imagine Job, and he sees the whirlwind approaching, and he knows, now I'm in for it. But what did he find, brothers and sisters? It's so easy, we just have to read it. What did he find? He found the Lord. He found the name. A name that was given in Exodus chapter 3. A name that was expressed in Exodus chapter 34. a name of character. Can you remember just a few moments ago in Job chapter 9 where we've got all those terms, those legal terms that describe the power of God? Can you remember that? It's only a few moments ago, but these talks do stretch out, don't they, when it's hot. What was missing in Job 9? His character. Can you see that? And this is the character of God. Yes, he is so far removed, but he is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And that's the point, brothers and sisters. He's going to care for Job. He knew every hair upon his head and he loved him. And this is why he reveals himself in three ways, so that Job could be saved. That was the point. Can you see that, brothers and sisters? And what does that remind you of? The tempest coming and now the name of God. Well, it takes my mind to Horeb, doesn't it? And the wind and the earthquake and the fire. And what was it? God wasn't found in any of those things. He was found in the still, small voice, that crushed silence. And why? Because there was a personal message for Elijah. And now there is a personal message for Job. I love you. And everything I do in your life, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, Job, I do it so that you may be saved. Isn't that lovely? Well, come to chapter 42 now. We're just going to pick out a few things before we conclude. So Job here, God speaks first and then Job is almost silent. And now the second time that Job responds here is in chapter 42. And there's a little section here, verses 1 to 6, which is the announcement of Job. But I want to draw your attention to is verse 5. Well, verse 2, just for connection, here in Job 42. I know that thou canst do everything, says Job. I know that you're the all-powerful God, the Creator, so far removed from me that no thought can be withholden from thee. But now, look at the change here. Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I want you just to reflect for a moment, brothers and sisters. It's incredibly powerful what Job is saying. Job is saying here, I heard you, God, but now through these circumstances of life, now I see you. Paul picks up the old idea of being able to see with the eye of faith, but that's interesting, brothers and sisters, because that word see, we've already seen it before. Shall we have a look at it? You come back with me to Job chapter 19. Keep a finger in Job 42. We're going to conclude there, but this is lovely. With the giant of chastisement, brothers and sisters, now Job can see God in his life. But it's more than that. Because he uses, under inspiration here, that whole idea, seeth thee. We've seen that word before. Come back to Job 19 and verse 25. We'll read again these words you know all well. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I, same word, see God. And if you've missed it, it's repeated again. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So what are we learning? What's the all-powerful message here, brothers and sisters? It's wonderful. Through chastisement, Job not only sees God, he sees the Mighty One of Job 19. And who is the Mighty One? It is Christ. He recognizes, brothers and sisters, through his circumstances, that he is suffering like the one to come. And in his experiences, not only will he see God, see the Mighty One at the judgment seat, he sees the Mighty One now. Now, brothers and sisters. And that's the point, isn't it? In our life, we are to see Christ now. Let me just pick out just one little word here. Come back to chapter 42. And we're going to finish here. I don't know why the King James Version translated this word the way that it did. And you may have, I think, the correct word here. It's down in verse 6. And you've got to bear in mind that here now, Job, and nothing has been restored. He hasn't received the double portion. He's sitting on an ash heap. God has restored him nothing. He's been denied everything at this point in time. And he says these words, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Has anyone else got a different word to the word repent? I don't know why the King James Version has translated it. What have you got? Comfort. And all the way through the book of Job, brothers and sisters, that Hebrew word is translated comfort, with the exception of chapter 42 in the King James Version. I believe it's been incorrectly translated. And so the message is that though he has received nothing from God's good hand, by recognizing that Christ is in his life, that was enough. That this God that is unfathomable, yes, he is unfathomable. God cannot be understood. And that is the source of comfort for Job, because that great God is working in his life. There's nothing to worry about. You see that? And I've got on the screen all the occasions where that word is translated comfort. And if you go, I'll show you the first one so that you can pick out the series. Job chapter 2 and verse 11. It's lovely. There, we're going to finish here. Job chapter 2 and verse 11. And here we're introduced to the three friends. And notice the end of verse 11. What were they designed to do? Well, they were designed to bring him comfort. And no one brought him comfort. It's almost like this rhetorical question. Who's going to bring Job comfort? No one did. Three friends, no. Elihu, no. God, yes. Though God didn't answer him the way that he wanted to be answered, he was comforted. And so that's where we're going to finish here, brothers and sisters. The giant. The giant of chastisement. The giant that when life is so good and everything is swimming along so beautifully, so dandy, out of nowhere you are knocked to the ground. Bang! And the point of all of this, brothers and sisters, that same giant is your daysman. It's about how you get up, how you dust yourself off, and how you resolve within your mind and heart that you are more determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I'll leave you with this point. What a privilege it is. As Elihu said in Job chapter 33, that in the circumstances in our life, we can experience the Lord Jesus Christ. If we didn't have these experiences, we wouldn't know what it was like to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in some small way. What a wonderful thing that is. And so then, brothers and sisters, when we think about the giant of chastisement, I'll leave you with this. Don't look at it through your own eyes. Look at it through the eyes of God. Look at it from God's perspective, not our own.